All right, thank you so much, Mr. Justin. Blessed is the man who shows mercy on the poor. That's Psalm number 41, right? Yes. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will rescue him in times of trouble. So the point here, ladies and gentlemen, is that when you're doing the things of God, he's going to consider you. He's going to look out for you. If the world could only grasp this, if the world could only grasp this, you know, I'll tell you something. Have you ever noticed the people who are extremely wealthy, who are what I call stingy, always stocking up stuff for themselves? They seem to always want to stock up more. And a lot of folks, they misunderstand what is going on. They think, okay, that way. And then the other person now, who is generous in the things of God, here it is, they are, and they give in. And some other issue come up, so they give some more. And some other issue come, they still give in. And they never seem to run out. They never seem to run out. It only goes to show, when you follow God, ladies and gentlemen, he's going to bless you. So I just thought I'd go ahead and reiterate that as we go into the message today. You know, by the way, the brethren in Kenya send you their greetings. They were excited this morning. I didn't get the count. I think I'll announce that later. But the point is that, you know, they were joint congregations, and I spoke to them. And boy, it's just an... You can get so much more done that you don't have to have translation. Because I used to have to say it, and then they translate into Swahili and so on. But no, we don't have to do that now. The folks, see, the English club is working to the point where now they are proficient. They not only can speak, but they read and write, and they understand English. And I listen to them sometimes. They're a little bit more polite than we in the West. But nevertheless, God is blessing them, and so we give God praise for that. And so they were able to tune in this morning. I gave them a message in the wee hours of the morning, starting at, 4:30 our time here in the United States. Now, I want to turn to the book of Galatians as we continue our study today. The book of Galatians, and we're going to pick up just a... some insight on chapter 2. There's a lot of information really in the whole book, but I want to zero in on something to get our attention, because it is good that we understand where we're coming from, what our goal should be. Paul is in this dissertation explaining that. He says, well, let's pick it up in verse 17. He says, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ a member of that, minister of sin? If while we who profess to be Christians are seeking to be justified by Christ, and then we end up doing something sinful, is that what God is going to be in charge of sin? No, the answer is obviously no. And so what I'm trying to share today is that we should live the life of Christ. Let Christ live in you. In other words, this is Christian living 101. By the way, 101 stands for the number that generally, when they used to have college courses in America, the very first course usually starts with 101. They changed the numbering system now. I think it's 1001, but you know, you get the idea. That means the beginning, first course. And so he says, for if I build again, verse 18, Galatians 2, if I build again the things which I destroyed, here it is, you abandon the sinful backward lifestyle, debauchery, or whatever. If I really build it again, I make myself a transgressor. If you want to go back in that direction, You're really a transgressor. You're not a sin. You're not a Christian. You're a transgressor. You don't want to live that way. So he's telling you plainly, don't go that direction. For though to the law, I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. He says, if you follow the system, you're not going to accomplish the things of God. And he says, I am dead to that way of life. I'm not going in that direction anymore. I am dead to the things of the world. You're going to go all out to abandon the world's way. And the end result is that you're going to live God's way. You're going to live, as he put it here, unto God. So verse 20 says then now, I am crucified with Christ. When you were baptized, it's as if you were also crucified. So like Christ, I am crucified, but I live, because Jesus is alive today. He has come back to life, so he's alive today. And so I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Not the life which I now, but the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he says, I am going to live now for Jesus. Living for Jesus. That's our goal. We're going to live for Jesus. And how are you going to get the power to do so? The power of the Holy Ghost. I live. And when I'm living for Jesus, it's not really me who is doing it on my own. No. It is Christ who dwells in me, who is inspiring my mind to go in this direction and do these things and abandon this. No, don't touch that no more. Go in this direction and so on. He's directing you. He's leading you, as we said in a previous message. And also in the weekly teaching this week, we're led by the Spirit. And so he's leading us now. And so we're living then a new life, a Christian life. One that is filled with the power of God, and we're going to accomplish the things of God. You can make a list, seven of them. There are seven promises of God. By the way, this is just a side note. Make a list of the seven things, and you're focused. You know, you can do it for a month. Each month, you just look at which one I think I need more growth in. And you talk to God and say, help me to develop in this area. For example, the first one I put on my list is salvation. Well, we already did that. So we already saved. Therefore, we need more now about Christian living. You know, like, should I pray more? Do I need to study more? However, you know, but the point is that you want to work under these categories. What about number two? Well, I put the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Am I willing to just follow his lead, or am I going to debate every time I get the unction from the Spirit and say, go in this direction, and say, no. I don't really feel like it now, you know, not. I'll do it another time. No, delayed obedience is disobedience. So my point again is that you want to make sure you follow his lead, Lordship of Jesus Christ, Jehovah Rohi. What about number three? All right, you know, you might want to look at your health. Do I need more help in that direction? Do I need to fast more? Do I need to pray more? Do I need to modify my diet? What else do I need to do? Let's look at those seven categories and recategorize them, so that you prioritize what it is you're supposed to do, so you can obtain the maximum benefits from what God has, you know, prepared for us. Because he said he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. No, the days of miracles are not gone, just that people don't understand it anymore. And so they stay so close to the flesh that they fail to understand that Jesus is doing what he has always done. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you can come like that lady and just touch the hem of his garment and just keep on going. That's the bottom line. So you prioritize that. What about number four? Well, you could look for provision. In other words, some people might need more in their bank account. You might need another job or a better job or just some improvement in the job situation. You know, provision or how you get your calculations in terms of your interest that you're earning and things like that. A lot of different ways. You know, what about the peace of God or the presence of God? You know, you're going to look at those. And so what I'm saying is that he has, or the victory that you have through Jesus Christ. You know, you're going around saying, situation, circumstance, and you constantly feeling here and there and there and there. Well, wait a minute now. You need to question, am I really following the Lord, or is he really leading me? I'm just constantly being defeated, the devil kicking me around, things not working for me. No. So you look at those lists and you prioritize that, ladies and gentlemen, and then you just go to the Lord and ask him to help you. And if you don't have the situation, he can create it. He's a creator. Well, nobody has ever had this before. Well, I don't mind being the first. I remember I was working at this job some years ago. After 92 days, I went to the supervisor and I said, well, you know, you had promised me after 90 days, I'm going to get a raise. He said, oh, no, we don't do that. I said, well, you promised. It has never been done before for over 100 years. I said, listen, I don't mind being the first. Now, please talk to the general manager and tell him what I just said to you, because I'm expecting a raise. I said, no, all right, I'll talk with him then. He said, all right, okay, I'll go. He talked with him, and in 2 weeks, I got my raise. What I am saying is I don't mind being the first. You shouldn't too. You don't mind being the first one God is going to use to do whatever it is, okay? So my point here is that even if it doesn't exist, he can make it. He can make it. There used to be a time there were no cars, you know. Somebody decided he's going to really rearrange the way they have their horse-drawn carriage, and next thing you know, he put an engine on it, and then he started to add more things to it. Then he put a roof, put car seats in there and stuff like that, and now we're driving around taking it for granted. We even just dump them on the side of the road sometimes. I don't think about it. But there used to be a time where there was nothing like that. What about the starter for the engine for your car? They used to have that crank, you know. That's how they used to start cars in the early days. Sometimes the engine backfired. And this gentleman lost his arm. He just backfired and bang and hit his arm and broke it. He decided there has to be a better way. So he developed a motor, which we call a starter. And that's how the starters came into being. That's it. Now, we take it for granted, but in the early days, they used to have the little crank the engine. All right? Now, how many of those little people who see your feet would be able to crank that engine? No, they couldn't do it. But now you just press a button, the starter does it for you, really easy. Cranked up, bang, bang, and you hear the noise, and you just go on, all right? But you get the idea. I don't mind being the first. So think about it from that perspective. So I'm saying to you now, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to continue to live the abundant life that Jesus promised. Yes, he promised it, and therefore he's willing to deliver it. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so he hasn't changed. Now, what else do we need to understand, ladies and gentlemen? Well, all right, in the 1 John chapter 3, or no, 3 John rather, chapter 1, it's only one chapter. Let's go there and read it. 3 John, and I want to bring this to your attention, because we know it, but sometimes it's good for us to look at it again. He says, beloved, I wish above all things, above everything else, that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prosper. Now, there's a lot of people who are complaining. There are some points that they have with regards to what they call the prosperity gospel. They treat it like it's a lottery. Then you have another group that think it really is a grab bag. And they miss the whole point of what God is saying. So let's read it again. He says, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Remember the seven promises I was just talking about? The salvation process? You're going along God's way? Even as your soul prosper, he wants us now to be in health, have things going for us. That's what Jesus said, he came that we may have life and have it abundantly. Not that we let money take us over, because the love of money is a root, it's not the only root, it's a root. For all, even not every society have money, material things. You remember Midas and his gold? He always counted every night until somebody saw what he was doing and stole it. What I'm saying is that, you know, we need to now let the world system come and just take us over to the point where we can't. In fact, we don't need to let it take over at all. Don't give it any root. Cut it out. We want to live for Jesus. We're going to go all out living for Jesus. So he's telling us now he wants us to prosper and be in health. We're not going to hate the people who have money. We're not going to dislike them. We're not going to look overly pay homage to them either. Neither are we going to encourage people to be poor because God loves them. He wish above all things that they prosper. Some people have the wrong idea. The great Roman church encourages people, especially certain ministers, to take what they call a vow of poverty. That's straight from the devil. That's not in any Bible, and that's not what God desires for us. He wish above all things that we prosper and be in health. But we need to practice doing things his way. All right? Now, I'd like for us to, let me go ahead and take it a step further, ladies and gentlemen. What we need to grasp now is that a lot of what God is doing through us comes through knowledge. He wants us to have an understanding, a proper understanding about how things ought to be. A proper understanding. In the book of Hosea, chapter 4, we have touched on it before, but this is the foundation of this ministry. It's the foundation of what we do, so I want you to make sure you get a full gist of it. You know, you had breakfast yesterday, or some meal yesterday, and the day before you had some also, and the day before that you had some. So when you had breakfast again today, or tomorrow, you're not going to complain and say, well, I've had enough. No, you go in and have your breakfast, have your next meal, and you just go on. When we read these scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, we may have read them before, but you can read it again, because there is a deeper understanding that I would like for us to read and get each time we read, because the Spirit moves differently each time we're reading, and so he takes us to different levels. Not understanding that, some people misses what God is trying to share. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says,
"My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge."
That's right. His people, we're not talking about the world now, we're talking about God's people. Even them can be destroyed. What do you think is going to happen to the world if they don't have knowledge? This knowledge of God. They're going to get destroyed too. This guarantees it's going to happen. But God's people, oh yes, they can be if they don't have proper knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have forsaken me, he's pointing out, as a result then you're not going to get the blessing, and the problem is that it's going to go right on to the children. You say, wait a minute now. Well, I'm the only one. No, yes, you're the one who messed up. But you see, what you fail to understand is that the way God set it up is that you're supposed to provide for those who are under your jurisdiction. And so he's explaining that, okay, let's look at the scriptures because I'm doing that from memory. He says, I will also reject you that you are not a priest to me. Remember now, we are called to be what? Kings and priests. We're examples. We're leading the way. We're pointing the way. All right? He said, well, I'm not going to use you no more. See, a lot of people don't realize this. God stopped using them because they're not good material. They're not good material because they're not doing what he says. They're a bad example. So I'm going to reject you because you have rejected the knowledge of God. That's what he's pointing out here. And I will reject you, that you should not be a priest to me, seeing you have forsaken the teachings of God. It says law there, but that's what it means, the teachings of God. I will also forget your children, my Lord. Poor kids. They don't even know what happened to them. What do you think is going to happen to their children when they grow up? The whole generation is gone, and then whole country is gone. People don't realize the seriousness of their actions when they go away from God. We can't afford that. No, we want to make sure we go all out, because the church's job is to help spread the good news and then draw people back to God. That's what we're doing. That's why he said go into all the world, because the whole world has been messed up. And so we want to encourage people along that line. You can look into this in your own time, but I want us to just mention verses 2 and 3, explaining some of the ways where the people have abandoned God. He says, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touch blood. Is that what is going on around us today? Do you see that going on? Swearing, lying, stealing, killing, committing adultery, they're spilling blood. That's what's happening around us. That's what's happening to the nations. Therefore, he says, because of this, shall the land mourn, everyone that dwells therein shall languish. They're not going to prosper. Why all this sudden change with America on the USAID? Why that sudden change? If we had a lot of money like in the past, we'd have just probably take the right way to do it is to give the people, you know, official notice and so on. But we run out. We've been living off the borrowed for a long time. And so now time is catching up with us. The average Joe who don't know God does the same thing, whether they want to admit it or not. That's what they're doing. That's why I say you must try to live for Jesus. That's where you avoid that suddenness and the rashness and the need from all this oppression and so on. You wouldn't have to go in that direction because you're living for Jesus, and he's going to make sure he leads you in a path where there is abundance. That's what's going on. Verse 7 is really a condemnation. Verse 7 says, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Now this is God's observation. All right, these people, they turn against God. But not only that, and the children just come automatically now and just started to turn against God too. That's what he's saying. Why is that? What's missing? Knowledge of God. Knowledge of God. That's why he's saying he has a controversy with the land in verse 1. Because the knowledge of God is not being passed on like it should. The parents are not doing what they're supposed to do. The men won't follow God like they should. And the women just, they go out now and say, well, the men are foolish, so I'm going to be even more foolish. And they all go in the right direction. Who's going to try to outdo what? They go in the wrong direction. They all need to repent. We in the church make sure now we walk the straight and narrow and be a light to others. Matthew 5:16. We're going to let our light shine that others may see the light of God coming through us. And there, as a result, then when they are convicted, they will give God the glory. So what I'm saying here, ladies and gentlemen, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. Instead of the glory so you can celebrate, it's going to be a shame, an embarrassment. No, we don't want to live that way. We want to live for Jesus. That's what I want to encourage everybody to do, to live for Jesus. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want to touch on it so as to give you some foundational, because it's very simple. It's very simple to learn God's ways. A lot of people make it difficult. No, it's not. We need to quit trying to give excuses and turn to God and start to do things His way. In verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Is one Lord." Not two, not three. One Lord. We're going to talk about this at another time in a deeper level. Why didn't you just say one? All right? But anyway, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now you could change the name Israel, and you can put Jamaica there. Or you could put United States. You could put Britain or Canada or Trinidad. Or you could use Australia or South Africa. Hear, O South Africa. The Lord our God is one Lord. He deals with stuff one way. He has one law for everybody. Mr. Trump, one Lord. One law for everybody. He's serious. The world not getting it. Let's read a little more. He says, therefore, verse 5, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. What does that mean? It means go all out for Jesus. Commit yourself totally unto Him. Don't be double-minded. No, be single. Single purpose. The Lord is one. He wants you to be the same way. One. Focus. One way. One way. One way. The double-minded man will never get anything from God, he says. But you have a singleness of purpose. One thing have I desired of the Lord, David said. One, one, one. Singleness of purpose. All right? So verse 5 says now, you need a single view of the Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. It's in your heart. You're going to memorize it. You're going to try to sing it and speak it out, however you do it, to make sure that you get it in your heart. You can get up and read it every day. I'm going to recommend that everybody make a copy of the Ten Commandments. For those who don't have it yet on their wall, put it on their wall. You could make it on paper, write it or print it, however you do it, laminate it, put it on the wall, and you just read it every day till it becomes a part of you. You want to go ahead and let this thing become a part of you. The nations are not getting it. When this fellow was there trying to kill people and rob them at the store, and he said he's just trying to get ahead, show you how deceived people can be. He obviously not following the Ten Commandments. So what I'm saying is, now let's make a copy. By the way, you could make it out of wood too, etch it, the letters there, and there, you know, however you want to paint it, however you do it, it's up to you. You can make it fancy, but my point is, make a copy. So that you have it. When the kids were little, we used to make them print it out, and then we laminate that paper and they put it on their wall. And so what I'm saying is, now you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and you shall, these words are going to be in your heart, and you're going to inculcate this. So when you start to speak it out, it becomes a part of you. And verse 7 says, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. Somewhere along the line, the children are not being taught the word of God. That's it. The children we have now that have grown up to become murderers and criminals, all that kind of stuff all over the place, they're not from another planet. They might act like it, but my point is that they're not. They're homegrown. They're grown without the knowledge of God. Fathers, God hold you responsible to make sure they get it. You shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Turn off the TV. Turn off the cell phone. Leave it alone for a few minutes and then talk about the things of God. Did you know God is still healing today? Did you know God is blessing people today? Have you seen how God has blessed us in the past and how He sustained us, even though things may look a little dim? Talk about the things of God, what He has done and so on. All His wonders and so on. Talk about them. Magnify those things. When you drive down the street or you walk down the street with your children or wherever, you talk about these things of God. And when you drive, when you live, when you lie down and when you rise up, forget the score, you know, they better get up. We used to do that. When we were little, we didn't know any better. You're in class and you hear somebody shout, "What's the score?" When they're talking about cricket, you know, and when we were growing up, cricket used to be a game that goes on for days. And you, people carry on the rest of their life, but they would ask the score ever so often. If you weren't listening on the radio, the older folks who were retired, they were at their luxury so they could listen. And other people walk around with a radio on their shoulder and they're listening. They just want to hear the score. It may be in another country, maybe at India, comes on at midnight because it was night over there and it's day over here, and vice versa. And you listen to it. And people just shout out, and it's sometimes like a joke, you know, in class. Somebody say, "What's the score?" You know, and people crack joke like that, acting silly, didn't know we were doing wrong. But what I'm just saying is that instead of talking about things like that, because by the way, we do the same thing nowadays, the Super Bowl. You listen to some people try to tell you how the losing team could have won, and then they have it all in their mind, and that's what they talk about. They don't talk about God. No, we need to reverse that and talk about God, right?
That's what we need to do.
So he said, talk about when you sit in your house, when you lie down, when you get up, and so on. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon your post of your house, which is what I was just talking about, like the Ten Commandments. So you put them there so that you can be reminded of them. They serve a good purpose here. That's what he's talking about here. Beg your pardon? Yes, on the wall here. Yes, thank you. My wife was just making reference to one of the plaques that we have on the wall. Been there for years. But you get the idea. Sometimes you go ahead and just recite them. Make sure you can remember them. Okay? And it becomes a part of you. Now, what else do we do when we're living the Christian life, ladies and gentlemen? You want to make sure you're living a life of wise counsel. In Proverbs chapter 22, it gives us some instructions what the parents should do. Anybody find it? Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. All right, somebody.
Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it.
All right. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train them in the way they should go. That means you're going to have to become a student of that child's study. Because not everybody think the same way. Some parents make that mistake. They think all the children, why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be like your sister? God made them different. And you need to understand, you're going to have to adjust the way you deal with them. Otherwise, you're going to love one and hate the other. Or might he just hate all of them? You know, it's kind of strange, but some people do that. Or you just let anything go. No, you're going to train them in the way they should go. In the Hebrew, what it is saying is look for their bent or inclination, what God has put in them. When I'm around children, I'm always looking to see, okay, which prophetic way God wants them to go. That's why you have me talking about engineer or Mr. PhD or stuff like that. I recognize these things. I pay close attention to stuff like that. because it is part of what I want to do is speak to their spirit. Oh, you can talk to the flesh, but you won't get much. You're not going to go too far. But you speak to their spirit, it resonates with them, and that will stays with them. And that's why he's saying now, in the way they should go, and when they're old, oh yes, they may go somewhere else and try to hide away until the Spirit of God said, wait a minute, now why are you hiding away? If you could have been so much further ahead, had you been just following the instructions you were getting. Now, some people do try to silence that spirit and they don't get as much as they could out of life. But it's not that God hasn't provided it. It's they who decide to choose to go and walk in disobedience. My point, though, is that we have the obligation to train them. I want you to make sure you understand that now. So keep that in mind. All right, let's take it a step further. Because I heard this gentleman some years ago talking about, well, my kids, they're going to have to make their choice when they grow up. He doesn't understand. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, because too many people are neglecting their responsibility while they're professing themselves to be wise. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter is speaking. Can they ask him in verse 38? He says, Peter said unto them, can they ask in verse 37, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's verse 38. Repent, be baptized, you're going to get the gift. All right? Now look at verse 39. For the promises unto you and to your children. Did he give a promise? Yes. The promise belongs to you and to your children. What did the children do to get that? They just being your children. He automatically extends it to them. Now they can foolishly choose to drop it and give it away. And it takes a little while for them to lose it, but they can. So we're not going to go in that direction. I want to encourage everybody to go in the positive direction. But I'm telling you, the promise is unto you and to your children. We're not going to wait and see if God called them. He has already called them. In fact, that he called you and you answer, he already called them. The promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In other words, to you and all the people that you're going in contact with, even as many as the Lord shall call, the promise is unto you. And then when they answer the call, it comes to them automatically. And of course, their children just fall in line and they get it. So why can't the children just come in the house and start to eat bread and stuff like that? Because it's unto them. It comes automatic. Till they come of age, then they provide their own household and so on. But you get the idea. So the promise is there. All right? Now, what I am saying is, this is the Christian life, ladies and gentlemen. So this idea talking about, well, we don't know if God's going to call them. You don't know. That's the devil trying to fool you into helping, discouraging them to follow God. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, have been called to live an abundant life. God has provided some things for us. And I want you to look at this now. I want us to go into Proverbs chapter 13. I want us to look at a verse that really has a lot of information packed in it. Just one verse. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 22. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Think about that verse for a minute. A good man will leave an inheritance to his grandchildren. His children, children, that's his grandchildren, right? So he's going to leave an inheritance to them. How is he able to leave an inheritance? Because this is both physical and spiritual. And a lot of people miss the point here. It implies then that he's going to have something of substance for himself so he can leave some, not only give to his children, because that's automatic, that's understood. You're supposed to provide for your children. He says, if you don't provide for your own household, you're worse than an infidel. So that's understood. But what about the grandchildren? If you don't have nothing, are you going to leave something for them? It implies here that you're going to have something so that you can give to the children and also have more left over so that the grandchildren can get. A good man leave an inheritance for his children's children. Now that's easy to understand in the physical. We understand they have legacy and stuff like that. But let's take it a step further now, because the Bible is, while it uses physical things, the emphasis really is on the spiritual. So I want to make sure we all understand this. We're going to deal with leaving a legacy, spiritually speaking. All right? Let's go to Genesis chapter 18. God is getting ready to execute judgment, and he's bringing some things to our attention. I want you to understand how he works. Yes, the same God who made heaven and earth, who called you by name. Yes, your name was mentioned in heaven. Brother Marcus or Victor or, you know, Sister Michelle, whatever, you know, your name was mentioned that he wants you to be on his team and so on. And here it is now, he's going to do something to this town. The people that got out of hand, they do some really debased things, and he's going to let the hammer fall on them. So he says in verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Now, the story is related to Abraham, but we are learning the principle, because you see, we're going to find out now that Abraham leave a legacy. What does the song say? Father Abraham. How he become our father? Because he's the father of the faithful. All right? Back in his day, people don't want to know about God. That's why God had to take him away from his family. Leave your family, leave the house, leave the land, leave everything, and go somewhere else. If you stay there, you're going to be worshiping the moon like them, so let's leave. And he decided to go. Are you crazy? You left all this? You left everybody here? You just pack up going where? Nobody has ever been there before? You know where it is? No, he says he's going to show me. And he left. Genesis 12, he left. All right? So verse 18 says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Why is he sharing this with Abraham? Because God likes to tell us what he's doing, you know. I don't think people realize it. The book of Revelation is not a hiding, it's a revelation, it's a revealing, it's giving us insight. Here it is in Genesis, he's telling us, he wants us to see more, he wants us to understand more. And so what he's trying to do, ladies and gentlemen, is that he's saying he's not going to hide it from Abraham, the things that he's going to do. He wants Abraham to know. By the way, you know, he can tell us things that he's going to do. That's why sometimes people get vision. John 16, chapter verse 13. He will show you things to come. Yes, you have to practice walking with him, though. Two cannot walk together unless they are in agreement. So you have to practice. And then he says, here it is. Now Abraham was paying attention. He go live out in the tent. He separate from everybody else. Not Lot. He's a pretty boy. He have to go where there is luxury. He's going to have to go in town where they have hotels and nice bed and stuff like that. He couldn't live in the tent like his uncle Abraham. No, you have to go there, not realize you're going to get burned out. People do like things like that today, you know. They think, well, I can't do it out. Why, are you so good you can't do it out? What's the matter with you? Well, I'm saying to you, know, God says, I'm going to share with Abraham that which I am about to do, because Abraham has a great future ahead of him. And verse 19 says, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord may bring upon that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of. So in order for him to come, you have to do what he says. But he's bragging about Abraham, and he said, man, I know he's going to teach his children. I know he's going to teach the people in the house. Everybody is part of this because he has hundreds of people working for him. He's going to teach them the right stuff. Oh, yes. He's not going to say, well, I'm just going to leave it to them. They can rest on the Sabbath if they want to. Oh, no, no work done on the Sabbath. End of discussion. This thing crossed my mind. I just want to just mention it. It's not really in my notes, but think about it. Shem, he lived during the time of Abraham. 10 generations before. Shem, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the sons of Noah that were in the ark. He lived after the ark 500 years. And he was around during when Abraham was born, and he was around when Abraham died. Think about that. Abraham lived 175 years. It's amazing when you stop and think about the things of God. So he says back to verse 19, he says, I know him, verse 19, because I know him that he will command his children that he's and his household that the Lord may do justice and judgment. In other words, we're not tempting God. So he says, he's going to do right so I can bless him. I know he's going to do that. He's bragging on Abraham. You want to make sure you live so that he can brag on you the same way. All right, let's take it a step further. By the way, just additional information. Chapter 26. On verse 4, Genesis 26, verse 4, it says, Abraham verse 5 says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice rather, and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws. Notice that now. Abraham was walking with God and obeying the voice of God before they had what we now call the Ten Commandments. People don't realize the Ten Commandments is just a recording of what God's viewpoint is. Because the law is spiritual. So I want to turn to Romans chapter 7 for me, please, and verse 14. We live in a physical world, but the law is spiritual. So when I'm saying a legacy, I'm talking about spiritual legacy. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, please, someone. Because the law is spiritual. Yes, go ahead, please.
We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin.
All right, thank you. So he's saying we have the capacity to go in that direction. That's what that means. But the law is spiritual. That's what I want to convey to us. So when we walk now following the law, we're following the spirit, we're following things God's way. That's what Shem did 500 plus years after the flood. He learned that God may have to drown everybody if they won't listen. Of course, he didn't say. He said he's not going to do it again. But my point is that they execute punishment. So when you see, Abraham come now and he start to, walk, and he decide, because there is, those were before him. They had plenty of time, but they just wouldn't do right. So God just decided, tell you, we're going to make it easy on him. I'm going to just take him out of town and take him away from everybody else so he won't be influenced by them. The people that he was dealing with around that area later, what are they doing? They're worshiping the moon, the stars, things like that. Not Abraham. He followed the God of heaven. All right? So he left a legacy. And that's what you and I want to make sure we do. I want to go to one more scripture in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Very complex in the way it is worded, but it is, significant, and that's part of what I am trying to convey to us this morning. Because when we think about living the Christian life, godly life, we're living for Jesus, we have to take these things into consideration. I just mentioned all these people who live, extremely long period of time and so on. And in Ephesians chapter 6, there's a reason for that. He says in verse 2, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now you have 10. But this is the first one with promise. Honor your father and your mother. And this is a commandment that has a promise attached to it. There's a commandment that's attached to it. The people who don't honor their parents, I won't quote him, but Dr. Murdoch, he says there's, I think, was it 6 kids, whatever the number of kids, he says, I'm the smartest. I'm the smartest because I honor my mother and my father. His point was that there's a promise there and we don't want to miss it. So let's read verse 3. That it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. You want to obey him because it's going to be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Shem lived 600 years after the flood. I spend time write it down and look at these things. You can look at it, Genesis chapter 11, if you're curious about these things. But there are certain keys, ladies and gentlemen, about Christian living that we don't want to miss. That's one of them right there. To live a long time. There was this fellow, tougher than everybody else. He had opportunities. He was, you would say, born with a silver spoon in his mouth. In other words, he got things going from him. But he wouldn't listen to his parents. He cut his life short. He didn't have to be that way. And what I am saying is, because, God blessed him from the day he was born. Actually, he was blessed even before he was born. But he was one of those who think he can do whatever he want to do. It don't work like that. What did he say earlier in Genesis 26? That he may obey, he may be able to do what he, God's promise, because he's going to teach these people, or teach those who he is supposed to be under his jurisdiction, teach them to obey the word of the Lord, to walk in God's statutes and laws and judgments and so on, that it may be well with them. You want it to be well with you also, because you're the parents, you're the grown-up, you're the only one, and God is going to be with you. Folks, let me tell you something. You got a lot of teaching these days telling you how you can live long and so on. A lot of folks don't understand what they're talking about. I am saying to you, This is a spiritual thing. And what I'm trying to share is that when you learn this, God is going to bless you. I'm going to go back to this psalm that Brother Justin read earlier. It's not in my notes. But yeah, I got it. Because what you find is that the Lord is using these things. You know, it does dovetail. It does dovetail. So he says, blessed is the man who considers the poor. Oh, I just went past it. The Lord will rescue him. Let's go ahead and go to Psalm 41. Blessed is the man that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. That's his way of living. He considers the poor. What did I say earlier in the example I was given? You know, you have people just give, and they still have more. Because God, once you become a distributor for him, folks going to come to you to get from him, you're going to always have. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and you will not deliver him unto his enemies. In other words, they won't gain the upper hand. Somehow, even if they surround him, he's going to have a way of escape. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing, and so on. Yeah, you can get sick. Sometimes people make mistakes. Sometimes other things mishap. But guess what? When you learn to follow God, he's going to be looking out for you. He's going to start to find ways to be created for you to be able to receive from him. So I just want to encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, as we continue our walk with the Lord, to remember we're living for Jesus. That should be your goal. Let's think of that. No, that's the big goal. Then you can just go down the list and try to zero in on the very things that you want him to help you with, and he will direct you. Thank you so much for listening. We'll see you in the next lesson.